Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 10 and just read through verse 12 of 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, as always, I would encourage you to pick one up in the hallway on the table. And you are welcome to keep it if you don't have a Bible. But that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and we'll read verse 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we open up your scriptures, we understand that familiarity often breeds just complacency. God, how often we take for granted the fact that we even have your word, let alone how often we take for granted our opportunities to study it. We pray that this would not be one of those times, that you would awaken us to the great privilege of considering Jesus this morning. And we ask that you would bless this time. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. My best laid plans often unravel right before my very eyes. Can anybody relate with that? My best laid plans unravel right before my eyes. We have a home project plan, and it's going to be 2 hours, and it ends up being 2 days. And what I thought was one problem that I had to fix ends up awakening me to multiple problems, and it doesn't go according to plan. We're going to go have a brief shopping trip as a family, and it's going to be simple. We're going to run in and out of the store, and we go into the store, and we go to the bathroom 7 times, and then kids are fighting and bickering, and then one kid walks into the corner of one of the aisles, and next thing you know, we have a gaping wound. Do we go to the hospital? Do I have to go get Neosporin and Band-Aids? Completely not according to plan. You go on vacation. You have your agenda. You have your itinerary of what you're going to do, and then you get on vacation. People get sick. The temperature, the weather changes. Things don't go according to plan. And I think that's the reality for us in this world. It's difficult because we're not sovereign and we can't control all the variables in this life. And that's what makes God and his word ever so astonishing to us, because we can't relate. Because when God has a plan, guess what happens? It goes according to plan. And this is especially true when we talk about God's plan of salvation. It went, it goes, it will always go according to plan. And this is most evident as we consider the prophets from the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to look at today. According to God's plan, we're going to look at the great salvation found in the prophets. In order to do this, we're going to begin by looking at the prophets. We're going to see what they were about, who they spoke for, what was their message. But not only will we consider the prophets, we're going to consider the prediction that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets concerning Jesus, concerning his sufferings, but then ultimately his glories. And then lastly, we're going to look at the hearers of Peter's letter or epistle, but then also we're going to look at ourselves and just the privileged state that we find ourselves in. So prophets, prediction, privilege. Let's begin and let's look at verse 3, and we're going to consider the prophets. In your Bible, most of you have a heading of something like born again to a living hope. And verses 3 through verse 12 are set aside as like a unit, right? Most of you? And that's fine with how they broke it up when with regards to your translation. Verse 3 is meant to be kind of the heading for the next verses till verse 12. And verse 3 is really a call to praise, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God. So we should praise, we should extol God for who he is and what he's done. And if you remember 3 weeks ago, the first thing we praised God for was verses 3 to 5. That according to his great mercies, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. He goes on and says, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have a reason to celebrate because of that. Blessed be the God and Father. 2 weeks ago, we looked at suffering, and we said that suffering is the means by which God validates and grows and strengthens your faith and my faith. So we can praise God for our identity in Christ. We can praise God for suffering because God uses it for our good and his glory. And then this week, the third reason really for why, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the message that was proclaimed down through the ages of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to consider right now. Let's pick up at verse 10. The first thing I want us to see is that their message is one of salvation. Their message is one of salvation, the prophets. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. First of all, what is the salvation he's talking about based on the fact that we're in verse 10 already in 1 Peter? Christ, the gospel. And it's not only our relationship with God because of Jesus, but then all the blessings that flow from it, the inheritance, that we've been born again to a living hope. All of those things we've already considered are part of this salvation that he's speaking of. In verse 9, it says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the prophets, their message was primarily what? One of salvation, of hope. And it says that the prophets, they prophesied. Now we need to remember, God initially spoke directly to his people, if you look in the Old Testament. He spoke to them, but then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see God promising a new role called the prophet. And that there was a fear amongst God's people that they didn't want to deal directly with God. So God in his grace and mercy decided that he would have a prophet who would be his instrument, that God would speak in relationship to the prophet, and then the prophet would in turn speak to who? To God's people, and this is the prophet. Now, when we get into the Old Testament and we consider the prophets that actually have books in the Bible, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then all the minor prophets, there was a particular message that they would proclaim to God's people. I think this has probably happened to you, but somebody coming up to you and saying, hey, I've got news for you. I've got good news and bad news. And you're always left with a dilemma when you hear that, right? You're like, because they'll usually ask them, what would you like to hear first, the good news or the bad news? And that's a difficult question to answer, because if the good news is not as good as the badness of the bad news, it doesn't seem good anymore once you hear the bad news, so you're in this kind of dilemma. I mean, if you've got a mechanic who calls you after you took your car in because you're having problems, and they say they have good news and bad news, what are you thinking? The good news is my car probably can be fixed. The bad news, it's going to cost more than my car is worth, right? So kind of that good news, bad news dilemma. Enter the prophets. Because really the prophets had good news and bad news. And here was the message of the Old Testament, the bad news of the prophets. God's people are unfaithful. You are unfaithful. You have not obeyed God's word as he has called you to obey. So part of the bad news is not only that you're guilty, that you are a sinner, that you have transgressed his law, punishment awaits you. Judgment is coming. And specifically in the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, most of the prophecy was with regards to that God is going to exile you. He's going to take you out of the promised land. You're going to go to Babylon. You're going to go to Assyria. And he's going to uproot you. That was the bad news. But here is where it didn't stop with bad news. Listen to what Peter said. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the what? About the what? About grace. Bad news, guilty sinners, judgment. Good news, grace. Grace. That their message of salvation was one of grace. Isaiah 45, verses 21 to 22. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And then he goes on and says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you understand what he's saying? That there is hope, that grace is possible. We need to understand that the message of salvation is one of unmerited favor. It's grace. Mercy is, you remember when we looked at verse 3, is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting absolutely what we don't deserve. Well, is your salvation earned this morning? Do you deserve God's favor? Because the answer is no. You are a recipient of the grace. Look at what it says, the grace that was to be yours. But it's not simply that the message of salvation preached by the prophets was one of grace. It was one of grace finding its fulfillment in who? In Jesus Christ. It was Christ-centered grace. Luke 24, 27, Jesus, it's speaking of Jesus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to do what? To fulfill the law. So the Old Testament ultimately is about who? It's about pointing who? It's about Jesus. Who is the Old Testament pointing towards? It's pointing towards Christ, a Savior. So I think first of all, we need to consider this with regards to the Old Testament. What value should we place on the Old Testament in our lives? Because I think as a whole in the church today, we diminish the value of the Old Testament. That was why we went through the book of Judges, because I wanted to reintroduce some of you to just the value of the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't just simply sometimes complicated and seems like God is harsh and all this thing. No, that's the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and he is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God who is passionate about saving his people, and the prophets proclaimed this message to you and I. So their message is one of salvation, but also their message is from the Spirit. He goes on and declares, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Couple thoughts. First of all, Spirit of Christ. Who is the Spirit of Christ? The Holy Spirit, synonymous. But it's also emphasizing something about Jesus. Did Jesus just come onto the scene in the first century? No, because Jesus is who? The eternal Son of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Christ preexisted. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from eternity's past. So the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the person who is guiding and directing who? The prophets. When they proclaimed their message, the Spirit guided them. The message they proclaimed was not their own. It was the Spirit's directing their words, their thoughts, everything. I enjoy to read a lot. I enjoy watching movies a lot. When I watch movies or when I read, I'm always amazed at some time by the ability of storytelling by some people, but then also the creativity and the imagination of the person who made the story. Anybody ever experienced that? Not only that, sometimes I'm amazed by the imagination of children. I remember one time when we were in Mississippi, we babysat this young man, and I will always remember his stories. He was about 4 at the time, and he was fascinating at his storytelling. At one point, I remember him telling a story of he remembered when he was in his mom's belly. And I was like, I don't remember what I did last week. You're remembering something when you, there's no way. And he's like, yeah. He's like, when I was in there, I would look out my mom's belly button. And he's like, I could look out at the world. And I thought it was brilliant. I was like, there's a sitcom waiting to happen on that. And it was just amazing, the imagination, the creativity in the storytelling. The Bible is not like that. The prophets are not like that. It wasn't their imagination. They didn't, especially when you read some of the prophetic work, it's wild. That wasn't them because they ate late at night and then wrote a story when they woke up in the middle of the night. No, this was the Holy Spirit guiding and directing them. 2 Peter 1:20 declares, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. So the message that the Old Testament prophets proclaimed, this message of salvation, this message of grace, was a message derived from who? God, from the Holy Spirit. Well, does that give you greater confidence in the Bible's reliability? Because it should. But also, does it give greater authority for it to have an impact upon your life? Because once again, it should what? It should do just that. But not only do we see this with their message, but also the need of the Holy Spirit, even in the preaching of the word. You go on to verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by who? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit led the prophets, and the Spirit needs to lead who? The preachers. That God's word, the effectiveness of God's word in your life and in my life, is ultimately contingent on whose work? The Spirit. So what we're doing right now and in the next 15, 20 minutes, if it has any effect on your life, it's only because of the Spirit's work. So we don't need more talented preachers. We don't need more articulate, even though those are things I think we should grow and improve and strive for excellence. What we need more importantly in our lives are men who are abiding in Christ and are walking closely with the Lord and are led by God's Spirit. Amen? Or are you praying for the Spirit's work in your life and in the life of those who would preach His word? And also, are you coming with expectation? Because if you're coming just to hear a man this morning, you're probably going to be disappointed. But if you're coming with the hope that maybe God will speak to you today, the sky's the limit because of the fact that it's the Spirit's work. So we got the prophets, the message of salvation, but also a message from the Spirit. Now let's look at the prediction of a suffering Savior who would ultimately be a risen King. Let's look at verse 11 and see the sufferings of Christ. It says, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. Who predicted the sufferings of Christ? The Spirit of Christ. You need to understand that. The prophets did, but the prophets did as the Spirit of Christ spoke through them. That a Savior would come and suffer in their place. That the Spirit predicted this. He promised this. He guaranteed this. And once again, I think with predictions, we're not used to predictions. Because we don't really trust predictions, do you? And when somebody predicts something, are you that impressed? If I pull a coin out and we flip heads or tails, and I guess it's heads and I flip its heads, is anybody in awe of me? Why? Why not? It's a 50-50 chance. I have a particular family member who's not here, who's a relative, who always guesses the sexes of our children. And then sometimes she's got it right, and she thinks she's like Nostradamus. She's like, I knew it. And I'm like, you had two choices. You had boy or girl. And the fact that we've had multiple boys in a row, even that probably kind of leaned towards your choice of a boy. It's not like my wife could have gave birth to 20 different species. And you guessed that. That would be impressive. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he spoke through the prophets, he didn't look at the world that Jesus was going to enter into and say, you know what, this world is messed up. They're going to treat him bad. Let's predict suffering. No, this was God's plan. As we read even in Isaiah chapter 53, it was the will of God. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Jesus' suffering was God's plans and purposes from the beginning. Is man still culpable for what they did to Christ? Absolutely. But it was God's plan. He sovereignly ordained that Christ would suffer. In other words, he sent his son to be born to die. I mean, wrap your mind around that. The humility of Christ to be willing to come, but also the love of the Father that he was willing to ordain for his son to suffer. And not only to suffer, but at one point to turn his back upon his son. I mean, behold what manner of the Father, of the love of the Father, that he would give us his son, and that we would be called sons and daughters of God. So the sovereignty and the sufferings of Christ, but also that God's plan was to use the suffering for our salvation. That you and I, the only hope that we could be right before a holy God, necessitated that Jesus die and suffer. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, what hope is there for you and I? None. None. Do you see the magnitude of your sin that it required God to have his son be killed? And likewise, do you find comfort in, because I think this is a big picture of what Peter's trying to do in this passage. If God's plan and purpose was for his son ultimately to have to suffer, can we find comfort in our own suffering? That God has a redeeming quality to our suffering, because that's what Peter is doing in this passage. He wants you to realize that your suffering today, your hardship, your pain right now in this moment is not arbitrary, it is not luck, it is not chance. It is divinely ordained for the good of your faith, for a strengthening of your trust and dependence on him, and ultimately for his glory. So the sufferings of Christ, but then secondly, the glories of Christ. He goes on and declares, predicted not only the sufferings of Christ, but the subsequent glories. You see that it was through the suffering that glory was possible for Jesus. That was the way. Hebrews 12, 2, he says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you see what the Hebrews author is saying? Jesus looked at the cross. He knew that it was going to be horrific, and yet he knew what awaited him after the cross, and he went to the cross, despising its shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, at the throne of God. In other words, the prize made the pain to get to the prize worthwhile. Yesterday, something happened in the NCAA sports world that hasn't happened very often. Logan Stieber, he's a wrestler for the Ohio State Buckeyes, because I love to say that. Yesterday, he did something that only like four other wrestlers in the history of NCAA wrestling have ever done. He won his fourth national championship. He actually has won more national championships in wrestling than he has lost in college wrestling. He's lost three times. In all three losses, he's beat the person who beat him before. So, I mean, very impressive. But I guarantee, no matter how talented and gifted Logan was, that was a lot of early morning runs, a lot of cutting weight, a lot of watching what he eats, a lot of weightlifting, a lot of practice, a lot of pain, a lot of injuries, you name it, to get to the point where he could win four national championships. The road to glory is often marked with pain. Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Isaiah is speaking of Jesus, but in order for there to be no end to his government and his peace, Jesus had to endure the cross. But because he endured the cross, there was glories that awaited him. Well, do you see the glories of Christ? Do you see that these glories are meant to lead to your worship of Christ? Here's some of the glories that he speaks of. A resurrection, that he conquered death. That's why we can sing, O death, where is your sting? He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And then ultimately, the glory, the subsequent glory that is referred to, that Peter is alluding to, is the one day return of Christ in glory. And once again, somebody who is going through suffering can find hope in the fact that Christ has suffered. It also provides hope for you and I that one day we will also share in glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Does future glory empower your perseverance? Because I guarantee that Logan, there was days where he probably did not want to wake up at 4 in the morning and go run and work out, but he kept keeping his eyes on the prize, and in a much more important, much more spiritual, much more eternal sense. When you're going through the dark times in this world, which you're going to go through, friends, whether you're going through it or not, it is going to happen. There's going to be times where your closest friends betray you. There's going to be times where that person you love and care for is either taken from you or has to endure horrible physical problems. And it's going to be in those moments where you're going to want to wave the flag. You want to throw in the towel. I can't go on anymore. And the hope for you and I is that this is not home. The hope for you and I is that glories await me. That no matter what I endure in this world, when I get to glory, I'm going to look back and say, that was nothing. That was nothing compared to what I get to taste of today. So we've seen the prophets, their message of salvation, also their message of the Spirit. Then we looked at the predictions, sufferings of Christ, and the glories of Christ. Lastly, I want us to look at the privilege. The privilege that you and I get to live in 2015, this side of the cross. First of all, let's look at the prophets and their passion for knowing. Their passion for knowing. It says they searched and they inquired carefully, yet it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. You understand that the prophets that God spoke to, through them to God's people, they wanted to know more. They were gripped by the magnitude of the message that God gave them, that they weren't simply satisfied with it. They desired to dig deeper. They wanted to know more. I watched a video this past week. And I might be pronouncing it wrong. If I am, I've heard it both ways. It's the Sun Dong Cave. It's in Vietnam. If you get a chance to watch a video of it, like PBS, it's remarkable. It is a cave that was found. It's arguably, depending on how you define big, it's the biggest cave in the world. 5.5 miles long. It has a jungle and a river. A part of the cave, the ceiling, the roof, caved in and sunlight was able. So there's an actual jungle in this cave. There's a river. You could fit a 40-story skyscraper within its walls. It looks like something you would watch in a dinosaur movie. It is remarkable. And last year, they began opening vacation trips there for $3,000. You could go for 5 days and camp out and do this tour. And I saw it. I'm like, I so want to go there. And I don't think 5 days would be adequate. It is remarkable to see. That is nothing compared to the depths and the majesty and the splendor of the gospel message that God became man, that a holy God would save sinful man. And the prophets were amazed by this. Isaiah 6:11. God is giving Isaiah his message. And then Isaiah asks, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to happen? And God responds to him, until cities lie waste without inhabitant. You understand that the prophets, they were interacting with the Spirit, and God was directing them, and they weren't just zombies that were writing down something. They were engaged. They were fully vested into the message that they were going to proclaim. They wanted to know time. They wanted to know circumstances. And I have to ask, do you have the same hunger and thirst for God's word? And for many of us, do we need to pray for that kind of renewal? And I don't say that to guilt you, even though maybe some of us need to feel some conviction in that area. But why is it that so many things in this world get our passion and our desire and our hunger and thirst that are fleeting, but the very glorious message of God has become dull to us? Because the gospel message is glorious. Paul declares in 1 Timothy 1:11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Is there anything more glorious than Jesus? Is there anything more worth your devotion, your time, your energy, your resources than Christ? And yet, Satan is really good at getting the world to be a close rival. How often sports, I'm just looking at my own life, sports can be a close rival. How often entertainment, how often electronic gadgets, how often Apple is a rival with Jesus. Do you understand? That's not God's intent. Because they have this passion for knowing, but then also, here's the key, the position of knowing. Look at that last statement that Peter declares. Things into which angels long to look. Do you get that? That the angels, because they're not sovereign, they're not completely omniscient, they desire to know more of how God's plan of salvation will unfold. That the prophets long to know more, and even the angels long to look. Where it says long to look, it's the idea of an outstretched neck. So look at me. How would you outstretch your neck? Think like a giraffe. If you're trying to look at something, that is what the imagery is, like that of the angels sticking out their neck, peering over God's creation, and they are interested in all things Jesus. You know what Peter's doing? He's highlighting the great privilege and position of you and I. Because I think we take for granted. I mean, I don't know about you. I take things for granted. I assume I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I assume my heart's going to beat. I assume I'm going to breathe. I assume I'm going to be able to eat. I assume my car will get me home. I assume, you know what I mean? We take things for granted. And I think if you've grown up in the church long enough, we take for granted Jesus. We take for granted I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, I take for granted those things. And yet the angels are consumed by those thoughts. There's a holy curiosity with them. Revelation 5:11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And guess what they're saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. But do you take for granted your salvation? Not only that, the time in redemption that we are, that we live this side of the cross. Matthew 13:17 says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear. Do you understand? Even Isaiah, he's looking ahead towards a Savior that would come. You and I get to look back and see that he has come. Not just a matter of that he came, but we get to experience him, that we get to believe in him and trust in him, that the Holy Spirit is sealed upon our hearts, and that we get to live in light of this reality. The only real mystery for you and I is when he's coming back. And whether that will coincide with when we go or when if he takes us before then. We have such great truth at our disposal, technology to communicate this truth. Remember, these people are suffering, they're enduring hardship, and he wants to remind them of the position that they find themselves in. Are you resting in the gospel today? Are you a good steward of your knowledge? What does a privileged person look like? Do they have money? I'm thinking world's perspective on privilege. A privileged person has money. They have luxuries. They have freedom. We might even use that term, a silver what? Silver spoon. Kind of good life, the easy life. The Robin Leach lifestyles of the rich and famous life. Peter's writing to people that some of them were probably in poverty. They were dispersed. They were, as we see again and again in 1 Peter, they were suffering. They were going through hardship and persecution. And what is Peter, verses 10 to 12, ultimately saying? You are privileged beyond comprehension because you are a follower of Christ. You are this side of the cross. You know Jesus in a way that is fuller and more real than the Old Testament saints. That what they were looking at as shadows and types and to come, you have seen as reality and fulfilled, and he is coming back today. And the same privilege that they are experiencing, guess what? You and I are in Christ. We are privileged, friends. So I think, first of all, we need to be people of the book, to follow in the footsteps, to share a passion that the prophets had, that the angels had, that we want to know him more. And we looked at it last week. I consider everything rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus. Is that true about you and I? Because actions speak louder than words. God's desire for us is that we would be consumed. I don't know if you remember it, the song by DZ Talk, Jesus Freak. What will people think if they consider me a Jesus freak? Everybody here should be so branded that, and we should be fine with that. That, yeah, you might have passions. You might like art and movies and sports and nature, and those are great, and hunting and fishing, and those are all fine, but the thing that should be your biggest passion is Christ. So not only that we would be people like that, but also people who want to tell people about our passion. Suffering does not negate our calling to make disciples. It actually inspires us to make more of Christ. Because I look out at a world with a bunch of people with misguided passions. And I have a passion that would far surpass any passion that they have. And they don't know any better. May we be people that tell people about this great passion. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see and behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray, Father, that we would be people who are passionate about Jesus. Father, even now as I try to communicate the need to have such a burning desire within us, I feel like it's so weak in its presentation because I look at my own life and I see how often that passion is not there. So God, I ask for forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness for my apathy and indifference towards the things of Christ. And I pray, God, and I pray with hope. I pray for each one of us here with hope because your Spirit is capable of doing what we're not capable of. So I pray the prayer of David that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. That even right now as we end this time in the Word and as we sing a song of response in worship, we ask, God, that you would produce a joy, a satisfaction, a contentment that is rooted in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray in his name. Amen.